This morning, we're starting a brand new series, and it didn't come up, of course not. We are diving into the book of Revelation starting today. We will be in this for the next 9 weeks. As I say that, how many people are super excited? Like, yeah, we're going to do this. 9 weeks. How many are super nervous? Like, ooh. A few like, ooh. So preparing for this morning, I value transparency, so I am being transparent with you, church. This is probably the one message that I have been the most nervous about of any I've prepared in all my years. And I've been full-time at this for 5 years, been preaching on and off for 15, and I've never got as worked up as I did about this morning. And the reason is I think Revelation comes with so much mystery, but I also believe that Revelation has been one of the most misunderstood and most abused books in all of Scripture. Because it is so full of images and symbols and signs, and there's no real direct statements, people have had this really bad habit of using Revelation to promote their own agenda, to make it say what it doesn't actually say. If I hear one more person accuse a certain political leader of being the Antichrist, I'm done. Like, this is ridiculous. But in the next breath, John, who is the author of Revelation, actually says in one of his letters that don't be surprised if people start saying the Antichrist, because there have been lots of Antichrists. Anyone who denies that Jesus is Lord is the spirit of the Antichrist. So there you go. So we shouldn't be surprised if we have these Antichrist people, figures starting to rise up. But in saying that, do I believe that the actual one of Revelation has arrived? No, I do not believe that. And if for those of you that are new to Scripture, have no idea what I'm talking about, don't worry, we'll get into it. That was more of a rant for the people who've been at church for a long time. But I have been nervous, and I have been sharing with different people that we're going to go through the book of Revelation, and you have been nervous, right? We've had some people that are like, yes, I've been waiting, I've been asking for this, and some people are like, Pastor, do you know what you're doing? No, but I'm going to do it anyways, right? There's this, ugh. Even on, every Thursday morning, I meet with a group of pastors, and we're working through some material, we're mentoring one another. And I said, at the end of that, we're asking for prayer requests, and I shared with them, I was like, you guys are praying for me, a little nervous about kicking off the book of Revelation. And most of the pastors were like, ooh, like literally that face, like, ooh, do you know what you're doing? And so there's me and there's one other pastor, Pentecostal pastor in the group. We're on Zoom, everyone's muted, so you don't have to be able to hear them, you can see what they're thinking, right? They're like, and in the corner of my Zoom call, here's the other Pentecostal pastor being like, yeah, woo! So apparently, he had just recently done this series, and he was so happy with how it had gone for his church. So he had some pointers, he had some thought he wanted me to think about, but all I learned from it is that apparently us Pentecostals are the only ones crazy enough to preach this book. So strap in, we're going to have some fun. Like I said, we're going to go through it in 9 weeks. You may be thinking, man, that's going to be really quick. That is intentional. Could I take it really slow and study it for the next 10 years by, you know, devoting a sermon to each seal and each trumpet? And yes, absolutely, I could. But I think that gives too much room for reading something that's not actually there. And I think the speed that I've been kind of leaning towards going through it is we're going to be able to touch on everything. We're going to be able to dive into it, but we're not going to go so deep that we start reading into something that's not in the original text, because Revelation has this warning at the end. He says, do not add to this book of it because there's consequences, and do not take away from it. So we want to honor the text as it is. We're going to dive in. And so this morning, by way of introduction, I want to lay down some foundational understanding things so that to help us clear up some of the misunderstanding, to clear up some of the confusion so that we have the right frame of mind as we go through over the next number of weeks unpacking what I say is probably one of the most important books, one of the most confusing books, one of the most argumented books, which is probably why I'm nervous about it. But along the way, I just want to start off by saying that I will try my absolute best to avoid using phrases like obviously and clearly, because what I might think is obvious and clear is not obvious and clear to everybody. And this is one of the things that makes me nervous, is that there's a lot of opinions, there's a lot of teaching out there about this book, and lots of it goes against each other. Even in my study, and as I've been reading different books, one guy will say, you know, oh, Revelation's so easy to understand. What? The next one's like, this is the hardest book I've ever studied, and like, this is taking me years to get through. What? Like, how, where is, anyways, so there's a lot of unknown, but there's a lot that we can know if we just approach it the right way. So by way of introduction, we're just going to dive in. Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says this. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Now, there are some really profound things said in those first three verses. So we're going to park there for the majority of this message, and then we'll kind of finish the prologue by the end. But number one, it starts off by saying, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Every other book in the scripture either starts off that this is a message that Isaiah wrote, or this is a letter written by John to the churches, or written by Paul to the churches. This is the only book in all of scripture that says this is straight from Jesus. And Jesus has given it to John to communicate it to everybody. The significance of calling it a revelation, the Greek word for revelation, means to unveil. It's an unveiling of truth. But it's not just the truth that we in the West have come familiar with. So often in the Western church, we look at revelation strictly as an eschatological exercise. And eschatology is just a big word that means the study of end times. We look at it as, oh, we're going to read this book and we're going to know exactly what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. But that's not the only thing that Jesus is unveiling in this book. And just for us to understand, we should have to jump down to verse 19, where it says this. Jesus tells John, write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. Write down the things that you have seen. So Jesus is not just unveiling the things that will happen, but he's also shining new light on the things that God has already revealed. He's going to shine new light on the truths already spoken. One of the commentators that I read said that if you understand scripture, you actually understand Revelation better, because lots of the imagery is not unique to this book. Lots of the pictures, lots of the symbols have been used all throughout scripture. And so it's not like this is all brand new. One of the ways to think of scripture is is as building blocks. So we start with Genesis. Genesis lays the foundation of everything. God is creator. God is overall. God is outside of creation, right? It lays the foundation. And then Exodus builds off what Genesis says. And by the time we get to Revelation, Revelation has built on 65 building blocks. It is not separate from the tower. It is deeply connected to it. And so Revelation is just shining light, saying, hey, remember when Daniel said this? Well, yeah, here's it just from a new perspective. Remember when Ezekiel said this? Well, this is just this in this new perspective, in light of the fact that Jesus has now come and this prophecy is still yet to come. So it is a building block. It is an unveiling of things that have been taught. It's an unveiling of things that are happening now. And all throughout Revelation, we will see glimpses into the throne room of heaven. We will see glimpses into the spiritual realm. Because the reality is that all around us, there is a war between the armies of heaven and the armies of hell, and we just can't see it, but it doesn't mean it's not there. And so Revelation is a vision into the things that we cannot see, but helps us understand what is happening here and now, even if we can't perceive it. Write down the things you've seen, write down the things that are happening now, and the things that will happen. And this, of course, is the favorite part for all of us. What's going to happen? Ooh, I have this cheat code for the end of times, which is still very much there, but without understanding the rest of what I just shared, we actually miss much of the message that we find in this book. So when we approach Revelation, is Revelation like Luke's history book, right? Is there a narrative and a flow and a... No. When Luke wrote, he wanted to tell the story of Jesus and the church, and he backed up with facts, and there was a timeline, and there was a flow to what he was saying, and there's no flow to Revelation. If you read Revelation with the same perspective that you read Luke, you're going to get lost, because it's not a story. It's not. It is individual visions packaged together, but need to be interpreted in light of each other, but not as if they are happening sequentially. It's individual visions, and we need to approach it as such. So don't go in there looking for a story. And Revelation is not like a letter from Paul, right? We've been looking at Corinthians and Romans, and this is not a letter from the apostle to teach the church something, to enlighten something to the church doesn't already know. No, this is a message from Jesus through symbols, through signs, through all these different avenues that Jesus uses to communicate a different kind of message. So you can't read it the same way as a Luke letter. You can't read it the same way as a Paul letter. This is an apocalyptic letter, and it requires a different approach, a different understanding. But you don't have to have special revelation. You just need to have the Holy Spirit walking along with you, revealing it as it goes. So why, which brings up the question, if this is a mess, if this is a revelation of Jesus to the church, why is there so much symbol? Why is there so many signs? Why is it so confusing? And there's four reasons, I would say, that Jesus uses symbols and signs to communicate this message to the church. Number one is to protect the church. Revelation is not written, Jesus did not give it to the church as an eschatological exercise. He actually gave it to them as an encouragement in a time of deep persecution. The Apostle John, which we read in verse 9, has been exiled to Patmos. And there's two reasons why there's two possible reasons he's there. We know it's one of them, but we're not entirely sure which one it is. John is in Patmos either because he's been exiled there, because in Roman Empire, if you were promoting a foreign or an unusual superstition, exile was the punishment. So you just kind of threw him on a deserted island to get him to stop spreading what he's been spreading to the rest of the world, which is makes sense with John being exiled to this quote-unquote God-forsaken island, this rocky terrain where nothing lives and nothing grows. But tradition tells us that actually they had attempted to execute John by boiling him alive, and he survived. Imagine the pain, imagine everything John went through in that experience. And the Romans decided that if we can't kill him by this means, we're just going to throw him on an island because apparently this guy's too hard to kill to try again. But in the midst of it, both scenarios tell us something about what's happening. The church is being persecuted again. So we know during the time of Paul and through the time of Acts that Nero has risen to be emperor. Nero believes that he is a god and worthy of worship. And so because the Christians will not bow down to him, he persecutes them. He uses them as lanterns, the light as gardens, and feeds them to the lions for entertainment. Nero is awful. But at the time of John's writing, Domitian has taken over as emperor. And we're hoping that this was going to be better, but Domitian is just as crazy as Nero. He is just as convinced of his divinity. He is just as convinced that he is worthy of worship. And so the church is experiencing a second wave of intense persecution. And in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of everything that's happening, as believers watch as their parents and their brothers and sisters and their friends are dying at the hands of the Roman soldiers, they're wondering, God, where are you? Why are you allowing this to happen? And Jesus' response is he gives us this story, and what Revelation tells us is going to get a whole lot worse before it gets any better. But in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of everything going wrong, Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus is still in control, and Jesus still has the final word, because at the end of the day, all that is wrong with the world will be wiped away, and all that is right and all that is good will be all that remains as God establishes the new heaven and the new earth. This is not written to a bunch of students. This is written to a church that is going through hard times and needs to hear the good news that even if things get worse, Jesus is still in control. He's still calling the shots. And that is an important reminder for us as we read. It is still coming from the same era of Peter and John, who comes alongside the church and says, I know you're going through hardship. I know that you're suffering. I know that bad things are happening. But if you stay strong, your character will be refined. If you stay strong in the Lord, the victory will come. And I think for some of us, we need to hear that. I think some of us and the church are going through really hard times right now, and we're asking God, where are you? Why are you allowing this to happen? And Jesus' message for you this morning is just stay true, stay strong, let the trial refine you, and as it refines you, you will see the victory that is set aside for you and you alone. But how does signs and symbols protect a church that's going through immense persecution? Because what would happen is that in the time, soldiers and spies would infiltrate the church, and they would listen, and they would see if the letters are, if these letters and these teachings are encouraging the church to not worship the emperor. And so they'd infiltrate the ranks. And so if you read through, as the leaders of the church would get this letter and stand up and read it, if you were an enemy of the church, if you had no basis of belief or who Jesus was, or if he's not your Lord and Savior, then as you read through these signs and symbols, it would go flying over your head. But if you had any knowledge of the scriptures, if you had any understanding of who Jesus was, then this made perfect sense. Which, as I read that, John Corson said this, that someone who understands Scripture, who knows the Scripture, finds Revelation easy to understand. It made me pause. What if the reason Revelation is so confusing? What if it's so hard to understand because we don't understand our Bible as well as we think we do? What if the reason the signs and the symbols and everything that John talks or Jesus talks about through John in this book is so hard for us to wrap our mind around is because we just don't know the Bible the way we should? That we just read it as an exercise of obedience, but we're not reading to understand. Which brings us to verse 3, where it says, blessed is the one who reads this, blessed is the one who listens to it, and blessed is the one who obeys it. John is telling the church, a bunch of people who are probably uneducated, who can't read, who can't comprehend who don't have the education, who don't have the secret knowledge, that they can understand it. And if the uneducated of John's time can understand it, then why can't we? Listen, understand, and obey. Blessed is the one who does all three of these things. So, the signs and symbols are used as a means of protection. If you didn't understand Scripture, you wouldn't understand the signs. Number two, signs and symbols transcend time. Right? One of the things I've been struck by is how language changes so fast. Right? At 1611, when the original King James was written, we were using words like thy and thou'st and, right? Like we were Shakespearean, Old English, grade 12 level education, understand. And now the upcoming generation is using words like skibbity and bussin. And don't ask me what any of those mean. I just know that it's ones that are being used. Right, like language changes. Words take on new meaning. But do you know what doesn't change? Pictures don't change. So if I talk about a dragon, I do not have to explain to any of you what I'm talking about. Because all of you know what a dragon is. And you know what a dragon represents. It represents power. It represents darkness. It often represents evil. Right? Dragon, doesn't matter what era, doesn't matter who's reading, you read dragon, picture, everyone knows. Maybe it's not all exactly the same, but generally it's winged reptile that breathes fire, right? Like, pictures transcend time. And so Revelation is not just for the early church, it's for the whole church for all time, because anyone can read dragon and know exactly the picture that John is trying to communicate. Images transcend time, but also the third reason, images evoke emotion. Right? You think of a dragon. Again, back to that one. It elicits an emotion of fear. It's meant to elicit an emotion of terror or awe because of its power, because of its size, because whatever it is, dragon emotes negative emotion. Here's another one. If Revelation talked about a bad political leader, right? Because back then they wouldn't use that language. They used kings and whatever. But if Revelation talks about the beast of the devil, that elicits a different kind of emotion. We connect to a beast. We connect to a prophet of the beast, right? These images bring on an emotion. And we remember, if you can tie a picture to an emotion, the memory will last longer. So it is intentional use so that it gets stuck in our brain so that we can watch for these things that are being described. And I believe those first three came from a commentator. I'm instilling this one. I believe that the use of signs and symbols actually keeps the church alert. Because if we read the second seal of Revelation, that the red rider with his great sword comes and takes peace away from the world, and war and slaughter come as a result, when the World War I started, the church was like, ah, it's the end. When World War II started, ah, it's the end. When any war starts, ah, it's the end. And we either respond with, okay, we get it, the end is coming, and everyone missed it, or it keeps us alert, keeps us aware, keeps us watching, because the reminder is that the end could come at any time. So anytime anything looks like the red seal, we're like, Anytime something looks like a trumpet, we go on alert, we prepare ourselves, because we know that the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night, and there's going to be lots who are caught off guard. And so the symbols keep us on our toes. Which, newsflash, is a really good thing, because I think in the West, the church tends to get really lazy and really unaware. And Jesus doesn't want you to miss it. Jesus doesn't want to miss when he returns on the clouds, when the world will see. And the question is, are you going to be ready? This is the question of Revelation. Symbols and signs are intentional. Yes, they may be abstract, but I think that's intentional Because the reality is that we serve a God who operates and thinks higher than we do. We shouldn't expect to understand everything he's trying to do. We should expect a little bit of mystery, but when things start to line up, it should connect in our brain being like, I need to watch this situation because I read this. The other really encouraging thing is that as I've been in ministry longer, the longer I'm in ministry, the more the Holy Spirit reveals things. When I started in ministry and I was talking about revelation to the youth in the youth center and they're like, I understood it in one way. I understood the seals and the trumpets one way. But now, 15 years later, through this inspiration of the Spirit, we now have more connections, more quote-unquote coincidences coming into place. And it's like, oh, that makes way more sense than what I said 15 years ago. Because as we draw nearer, God is not going to leave us in our confusion. The Spirit of God is going to work and reveal and pull back that veil a little bit more, so that the church is ready. The question is, church, are you ready? Blessed is the one who hears these words. Blessed is the one who reads it and listens and understands. And blessed is the one who obeys. Over the course of Revelation, Jesus is going to make 7 of these statements. Blessed is the one. God blesses the one who does this. God blesses the one who goes through this. And it's the same language he used during the Sermon on the Mount. God blesses those who mourn. God blesses those who are peacemakers. God blesses those, and he's going to do it again in Revelation. God blesses the one who reads, understands, and obeys. So to bring the prologue, the intro of Revelation to a close. Verse 4. This letter is from John to the 7 churches in the province of Asia. 7 churches, 7 is the number of completion, it's the number of perfection. John is not saying that it's limited to the 7 churches that we're going to read about next week, but in fact, it is to all churches for all time to read and pay attention to this letter. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. All 3 members of the Trinity mentioned in those 2 verses, the one who is, the one who always was, and the one who is to come, the sevenfold, complete, perfect Spirit, and Jesus, by whose blood you and I are freed from our sins. All 3 members involved over the course of this book. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God, his Father, language that Peter used, right? We are a nation of priests, a royal priesthood, set aside to serve the Lord, to be his representatives in all that we do. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. The coming of the Lord, coming of Jesus may be like a thief in the night, in that it is unexpected to those who are not watching. But when he comes, the world will know. It's not going to be like, did something happen? No, it's like, oh, the Lord of heaven and earth is here. Oh, no. Or, yay, depending on which side of the coin you're on. The prologue finishes, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, who is still to come, the Almighty One. We're 8 verses into Revelation. That wasn't so bad, was it? I promise I won't go this long. It's just we didn't have worship. I had to fill the time. This is a book like no other. And if you haven't read it in a while, or if you've read it recently and you're confused by it, I would encourage you this week to read it again. But don't read it like any other book. Don't power through it because Matt told you to, and you got to get it done today because you don't have time to do it for the rest of the week. No, you make time. You read it slowly. You recognize that this is a spiritual book that requires the illumination and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and say, God, show me what I maybe have missed in the past. Father, this has confused me. I need your spiritual insight to understand what's going on. And we need to be okay with the fact that maybe he says no. Because we will always have mysteries of the faith. We will always have things where we just need to trust that everything is going according to plan, that God is going to do what only he can do, and everything is going to work out in the end. You don't have to have all the details. You don't have to have perfect understanding, which is so contrary to our culture, right? We just believe, we have this innate belief that we just need to have perfect understanding. No. You need to just embrace the bigness and the power and the mystery that is found in our faith. And that's what makes it exciting, because mystery shouldn't make you nervous. It should make you expectant, because you know something's coming. You know that God is good. And so we just wait in hopeful expectation that what is to come is going to be amazing. Revelation was meant to create expectation. It was meant to create hope. It's meant to ignite certain parts of our brain that maybe we turned off because of television. The pictures and the symbols should create emotion in you. This is an exciting book to read. So I pray that all nervousness goes away. Am I going to answer every question perfectly? No. I'm going to leave a little bit of mystery with you. I can't just make it too easy for you. But over the next 9 weeks, we're going to dive into this book that John said is easy for the uneducated to understand, so why can't we? I'm not going to clarify everything. I'm going to leave a little bit of mystery, but I'm going to show you how it builds off the building blocks of the rest of Scripture so that you know it's firm foundation, you see the pictures for what they are, and at the end, my hope is that we are excited and expectant for all that is to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you would stir in us a spirit of expectation. God, that we would expect you to move when we come to church, because your people are gathered and we are carriers of your presence. And when we come together, something special is going to happen. I pray, God, you create in us an expectation as we read Revelation. And we hope, and as we watch, hopefully, as these things come about and we watch them, be like, oh, that's how that happened. God, I pray against any temptation to be fearful, to be nervous. I pray, God, against, because God, you don't create nervousness. You create welcome. You create belonging. You are a God of peace and order, not confusion and chaos. And so, God, if Revelation is causing confusion and chaos, then I pray against it, because it has no place with your holy, powerful word. Holy Spirit, stir in your people that we are ready and expectant of great and amazing things as we dive into this book. Stir in us to read through it this week so we can be reminded of the images and the pictures that you painted so vividly for us. And may you meet us where we're at, so we are ready to do what you've called us to do. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Alrighty, as per usual, we have some discussion questions, so take some time, gather up at your table, discuss, pray for one another if you have to, if you gotta run. God bless. We will see you next week, but let's have some discussion time.